Good morning. All righty then. How you feeling? Good? Did you have a good night? Yes, no, maybe so. Did y'all stay up late? That's not what old people do. Old people don't stay up late. Y'all were probably alone doing that. I was asleep last night, early. That's what old people do. They go to sleep. It's good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. Hope you have been enjoying yourself so far. Do you have your Bibles? Do you have your Bibles? Well, let's study them together. How about that? 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We turn our attention to a man named Naaman. The title of our lesson this morning, will you rob God or will you rob yourself of the victory God gives you? Did you read the schedule? No? Will you rob God of the victory that God has given you? 2 Kings chapter 5. Do you know Naaman? Yes, no, maybe so? You can't sit right here and not answer. Do you know Naaman? She said, yes, I can sit right here and not answer. I guarantee you I can. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, let's talk about him and then we'll make some application. If you're not familiar with 2 Kings 5, will you rob God of your victory? It might also be a consideration to word that, will you rob yourself of the victory God gives you? God can and will give us the victory. There are some things you should know about God. We talked about him last night. We're going to talk about him all weekend, really. Every time we talk, we'll eventually be talking about the God of heaven. Some things you should know about God, though, before we get started with regards to Naaman or your life or anybody else's, and they are these. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. God is. God's nature is superior to every other thing and everyone. God's power is infinite. God's knowledge is absolute. God's character is perfect. God is eternal. God's presence is everywhere. God cannot lie. God cannot fail. God cannot be defeated, destroyed, overcome, or avoided. Victory is certain with God. Defeat is certain without God. When you read your Bible, and I hope you do, young people, let me suggest to you that there are no such things as junior Christians. If you have made the decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible simply calls you a Christian. To that end, whatever the Bible teaches Christians are to do, that would apply to you. With regards to studying the Bible, I need you to understand it is not the case that you reach the age of 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, whenever you decide to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not the case that we take you down to the baptistry, we dunk you in the water, we bring you out, and then we set you on the shelf and say, now when you get older, we're going to want you to practice this religion. That's not true. And if you have come to Jesus and then effectively punched the ticket that says, I'm now a Christian, I'm now baptized, I'm okay, I've satisfied my parents, I've pleased the preachers and elders, and I'm okay now. And now I'm just going to go live my life. I'm going to be just living my life. And at some point when I'm 18, 19, 20, I will get back around to that thing called Christianity. If your understanding is that, then I assure you, as adults, we're doing you a great misservice. We're doing something very terrible to you because that's not Bible. When people come to Jesus, they come to have their sins washed away, and they come saying, I intend to live for you and walk with you. So when I say read your Bible, listen, I want you to understand, it might be the case that you and I will never see each other face to face again. Now, that'll be my loss, I'm sure, because you're great people. But if that is the case, please know That youth rally I went to and that speaker spoke, he said, as he looked me in my face, "You read your Bible to learn your God so you can practice his religion. And you need to start that now. Don't wait 5 years on that. Don't wait 10 years from now. You commit now. You don't need your parents' permission. You don't need anybody telling you you're a Christian. Read the Bible so you can learn God." That is ultimately what the Bible is all about. And then you read it in every event, in every account that you're reading, find God. See what he's doing, listen to what he's saying, and learn him. That's what needs to take place here in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman needed to learn about God. Let's quickly go through 14 verses here, and then let's make some application in the time we have remaining. The first section of the chapter, Naaman, a captain of the host. We're introduced to this man named Naaman, and we're told some things about him. Verse number 1 tells us Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man, a master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man, and he was also a leper. 4 or 5 things stand out. First of all, the Bible says he was a great man, or some renderings will give it a mighty man. A man of valor, it will say in other renderings. It says he was high in favor with the king. It says he had given victory to his nation, Syria, over the people of Israel. And then, almost as an afterthought, it says at the end, but he was also a leper. And that's important because that's really what charges the whole account. Verse number 3, we're told, there's a young maid that had been captured. She said unto the king of her mistress, "Would God, my lord, with the prophet that is in Samaria, he will recover him of his leprosy." You should know something about leprosy. There really was no cure. Leprosy was a disease physically that attacked the body. It would eventually result in death. It was painful. Those in Israel who contracted this disease were actually put out of the camp. They could not even be around the people. And so you were isolated. You would have been alone, and you would have been suffering by yourself, maybe with a camp of others. You remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? Well, they were together. And if you approached, they would have to cover their lips, and they would say, "Unclean, unclean," so that you did not come in contact with them. There was no cure for this, and that's what Naaman has. He has leprosy. There is a little maid that was captured when they went into Israel, and they defeated Israel, and the little maid is now a servant in their home. And she says to her mistress, the mother, the woman of the house, "Oh, that my master, Naaman, was with the prophet in Israel. It would be great if he, this great mighty man of valor, was in Israel with the prophet, because, as she knows, he would help him with this disease." Well, if you continue to read the account, verses 4 through 8, that gets word from Naaman up to the king of Syria. In verses 4 through 8, the Bible says the king of Syria wrote a letter to the king of Israel. And he says, "When you get this letter and my prophet Naaman comes over there, I want you to cleanse him from his leprosy." Do you think the king of Syria can cure leprosy? King of Israel? Anyone? No, cannot. He knows that too. So when he receives the letter, he's afraid. And he says, "Naaman the Syrian wants to make war with me. And so he wrote me this letter," the king did, "hoping and knowing I couldn't actually cure it. And when I failed to do it, then he would have cause to come and attack me." And so he's fretting and very upset. Down in about verse 8, it was told Elisha, the Bible says, what the king had done. The king tore his clothing. He was sad and he was grieved. And then the prophet comes to the king and he says to the king, "You tell him to come to me. Why are you tearing your clothes? Why are you upset? You tell him to come to me so that they will know there is a prophet in Israel." Verses 9 and 10, Naaman does come to the prophet in Israel. And when he comes with great pomp and circumstance. He comes with all of his horses and all of his servants, and he comes before the prophet. Verse 9 and verse 10, and he sent all of these horses, and he stood at the door, and Elisha, in verse number 10, sent out a servant with a simple message that said, "Go dip in the Jordan, and you'll be cleansed." When Naaman heard that, he was upset. In fact, verse number 11 says, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would come out and stand and call on the name of his Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place, and he would heal me." Naaman had the impression that the prophet would come out to him, You ever heard the expression abracadabra, hocus pocus? That's what Naaman has in mind. Now, maybe not that exact phrase, but what he says is, I thought he would come out and he would wave his hand over my issue and then he would call upon his God and Shazam! I would have been his. Naaman said, since he didn't do that, all he did was send out a servant and he just said to me, go, well, that doesn't seem. Matter of fact, Naaman is not simply disappointed, he's angry. And Naaman said, I'm going back. I'm going to walk away, go back home, and take my leprosy with me and go back to Syria. Thankfully for Naaman, there was a servant there with him who said to him, Master, if he had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. But now all he said to do was go dip in the Jordan and you'll be cleansed. Why don't you do that simple task and have your leprosy removed? Naaman then yields to the servant and he goes. Dips in the Jordan 7 times. The leprosy is cleansed. Verse number 14 says, according to the word of God, his flesh came like unto a little child and he was clean. Those are the events in verses 1 through 14. What are some things we can learn by way of God providing victory and for us that would stand out here, particularly for you, for me, and for us all? Let's make some application to those events. Number one, go back to verses number 1 and number 2, and one lesson would be this. Physical accomplishments are not the most important thing in life. Did you hear the description of Naaman? Go back again and read verse 1, verse 2. Naaman was a great man. How many of you want to be great? You admire great people? Look up to great people? In whatever field of endeavor you're in, whether that's sports, whether that's music, whether that's entertainment, acting, and so forth, there are probably people in your mind you hold as great. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. There are some great people in the world, and they do great things, great abilities. Naaman was one of those people. If you had seen Naaman, if you had known him, the Bible says, and friends, listen, if the Bible describes you as great, trust me, you're great. The Bible says he was a great man, but not only that, it says he was honorable or a man of valor. When Naaman went into war, Naaman was not a chicken. When Naaman went into war, he was one of those people who fought. He was one of those people who laid his life on the line. He was a man of valor. He stood in the way. He stood in there and he fought. And these wars were oftentimes hand-to-hand combat. This was not long-range missiles. You're reading the wars in the Bible. You're reading when David and Goliath are engaged in war. Those men who are opposing each other on both sides of that valley, they know one thing. We're going to meet down in that valley. And our hands are going to touch each other. We're going to be face to face with weapons in hand, killing, fighting, maiming one another. Up close and personal fighting is what this is. The Bible says this man was a mighty man of valor. When he went into the war, he stood in, killed people, hand-to-hand combat. That's what it would have been. When you talk about greatness, this man had it. But physical accomplishments, not the most important things in life. And friends, you need to understand that early in life. Conversely, spiritual growth and maturation, now that is. You take a man like Naaman with all of that description, a mighty man of valor, an honorable man, and then you juxtapose him, the Apostle Paul. Who's greater? When you talk about greatness, you need to understand, you need to look beyond the physical. There is something more important than physical greatness and accomplishment in life, and that is spiritual maturation, spiritual growth. Spiritual greatness is how we want to live our lives, and that's what you need to appreciate. Next, we might also learn another lesson, and that's this. Naaman had a problem. All of that physical greatness, verse 2, verse 1 ends by telling us Naaman was a leper. Naaman had a problem for which he did not have a cure. If Naaman had not gotten to the prophet, Naaman would have died with his leprosy. All of that greatness, and he would have died with leprosy. You, me, the world had a problem for which we did not have an answer, and that's sin. We need to appreciate when it comes to a problem in life, I know You're faced with challenges in your life, and there are times when you feel like there are things that seem insurmountable and hard to overcome, and I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Everybody goes through that, and I appreciate if you're in some of those valleys now, it's tough, it's daunting, but I promise you, that's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is not whether or not you get the iPhone. Are we up to six? We're up to six. Just released recently? Oh, we're up to six. Soon it'll be 16 by the time you have children, parents, life, and so forth. It'll be 16 to 20 or something. But that's not the biggest problem, whether or not you can get that. The problem is not whether or not you have the latest and greatest. That's not the problem. The problem in life is sin. And friends, when you're looking at these celebrities, when you're looking at and listening to these musicians, when you're watching these athletes, despite and inside of that physical greatness, you need to also appreciate that's a soul who is very likely estranged from Jesus Christ. Their biggest problem is not their bank account. Their biggest problem is sin. And friends, it's everybody's problem. And the truth is, like Naaman, we don't have a cure for it. Naaman couldn't solve his problem, and we couldn't solve ours. Number next, and another point that will stand out with regards to the text is this. Naaman's help came from an unlikely source. The Bible describes her as a little maid, a young girl, probably younger than most of you. She's in the house of this great man. She's in a foreign land, now living in Syria, not Israel. She was taken captive, and inside of that house, she knows what no one else does. This little maid is the only one who knows there is a prophet in Israel who could help you. One of the things you need to appreciate, friends, is that youth is not a curse. You are not insignificant. You are not unable to contribute. In fact, as you work your way through the Bible, a great many great things are accomplished by young people. Joseph is the one sent ahead to Israel who saved his people, and eventually the nation grew in Israel because of Joseph. And he was about 17 when he was sent down to Egypt. There is also Daniel, a young man over in Babylon. These are people not at home. They're in foreign nations with foreign rulers and foreign customs doing great work for the God of heaven. Daniel did that. Timothy was a young man. In fact, the Bible says of Timothy, he knew the scriptures from a child, that his grandmother and mother spent time teaching him the Bible. If your parents call you to the table and say, let's read the Bible, jump up and down and cheer and get your Bible. Why? Because there are so many children who will grow up in homes and the Bible will never be opened. There are so many people who will grow up in homes and there'll be no parent saying, let's learn about God. There are so many children who will grow up and never know the goodness of Jesus Christ. Your parents are saying, let's study the Bible. You can learn them from a child all the way through adulthood. I promise you this. You live to be 45, 50 years old and you keep moving forward. If I were to meet you at that age, you would not say to me, you know, the thing that I regret most about my life is that my parents taught me the Bible when I was a child. When you're 45, I promise you, that's not what you'll say. But if you live that long without it, I meet you at 45, 50 years old, I promise you this, you will say to me, I only wish that my parents had taught me the Bible. And all of those wonderful accounts in it, from a child all the way into my adulthood. And if you have children, you live that long, I promise you this, you will want to teach yours. Youth is not a curse. It can be a great blessing. Esther, young lady, Mary refers to herself as a lowly handmaid. We should understand this as well. Background does not define us. Our backgrounds are varied. We come from different places. We come from different circumstances. We come from different lots in life, socially, economically, educationally, culturally. A lot of differences. You can't get people this many in a room and not have a wide swath of varied backgrounds. But nobody's background determines their future. They do. The Bible refers to her as a little maid. You know, for the most part, she would have been viewed as insignificant. Not much to contribute. She's just a little girl from Israel. Women weren't even cherished very highly in this time. Certainly not little girls. She's just a little insignificant. But no, she's the only one who knows about the prophet. Mary refers to herself as a lowly handmaid. And what's what she called to do? She only bore the Savior. When it came to Nazareth, the common theme was there's nothing good in it. But what came out of Nazareth? Nothing short of Jesus the Christ. There will be people in your life who take one look at you and they will believe they can tell you your whole life story. They'll look at you physically and they will size you up. And they'll look at your shoes and they'll say, those are not very good shoes, man. They'll look at your jeans or your pants and they'll say, what's the tag on the back? They're not worth a whole lot. That person's not worth a whole lot. They'll look at your shirt. It won't have the name on it or the right thing. They'll look at your hair and they'll say, I don't like the way that, They will just take one look at you physically and they will write your whole story. And they'll believe that they know you. And I promise you, they don't. The most important thing is you need to know. You are not defined by your background. You're not defined by what you wear. You're not defined by the name brand on the shoes. There are some people with some real nice, expensive shoes who are some very mean people. You're not defined by your home. We don't have a four-bedroom home with three baths and a giant screen. Well, most of y'all probably do have. No, we don't have that. So that means we're not worth much because we don't have. No, that's not what that means. Here is a little maid who accomplishes a great thing. Friends, if you don't have any of those things, but you have God, I assure you, you win. You have the single most important thing in the world if you have God. It also tells us this. Adults don't always know the answers. If you read this text again closely, what you'll find is when this little maid said that to her mistress told Naaman. From here, it's in the hands of the adults. The mistress tells Naaman. Naaman tells the king. The king writes to the king. What was it that the little maid said? Oh, that my master were with the prophet. All of those adults get it wrong. Not a single one goes to the prophet. The mistress tells Naaman, Naaman tells the king. The king writes a letter to the king. That's not what she said. While I would encourage you without fail, listen to your parents. Without fail, I'll encourage you that. There are times when you grow up, you're going to have to assess God's truths for yourself and make conscious decisions based on what God's word says. And you have got to own that and be accountable for that at some point. While our parents rear us, hopefully teach us, hopefully live before us, at some point, the decisions become ours. And those decisions need to be rooted in Scripture, which is all the more reason why you need to learn it from a child. Next, we might point out, everyone in Israel, everyone in the account needed to know the prophet. The king of Israel needed to know. The king of Syria needed to know. Naaman needed to know. What they needed to know is there is a prophet in Israel. Let me ask you this. If there is a prophet in Israel, what do prophets do? Prophets prophesy. What do they prophesy? Young people, what do prophets prophesy? Say it out loud. God's word. Listen to what she says. You need to get to the prophet in Israel. What does the little maid know? If there is a prophet in Israel, he prophesies the word of the God of Israel. So if you get to the prophet, you will get to the God of the prophet. If you can get over there, you can get help. Not because the prophet has the ability, but because the prophet prophesied God's word. Everybody in the account needed to know there is a prophet in Israel. And if there's a prophet in Israel, that means you get to the God of Israel. Everybody in the account needed to know that. And friends, ultimately, we all need to know just that. Next, we might point out, God had already blessed Naaman. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. The verse says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable because of him by the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." Note the middle of that verse. By him, the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. Naaman had already been blessed by God. He just didn't know it. As you read through your Bible, you should understand one thing. Nobody defeats the nation of Israel unless God says so. So if Naaman had defeated Israel, it was simply because Israel had abandoned God and God was using Syria to punish them. God had already blessed Naaman. He just didn't know it. The truth of the matter is God has already blessed you. I only hope you know it. I only hope you know. I only hope you know that if you have parents who love you, God has already blessed you. I only hope you know that if you have parents who teach you God and His Word and try and live it before you, God has already blessed you. I only hope you know if you're part of a church family where people are living righteously, they reach out to you, they try to help you, elders, preachers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, members. I only hope you know God has already blessed you. And I need you to understand that, because if you don't understand that, you might go through your life waiting for God to bless you. And the reality is, He already has. And what it should produce is thanksgiving in your heart. Now, I don't mean to put you on the spot, and I would say this if your people weren't in here, because it's something you need to do if you don't, and that is, you need to begin to thank God for what you already have been blessed with before you keep asking God for more. To that end, you need to start with those two people. If they're at the house, those people, you need to walk up to them and tell them, "Thank you." Now, listen, I don't mean that as a joke. I really don't. And I don't mean that to be funny. I really don't. You do not want to go through your life as an unthankful person. You do not want to go through your life as an ungrateful person. You do want to appreciate, and all of that thinking that you're doing these days as those hormones are bouncing around and as you're growing at an enormous rate, mind, body, and everything, you do want to appreciate you didn't get here by yourself. Somebody or bodies provided this for me. And you need to say thank you for that. God has already blessed you. Before you ask for that next new thing, I hope you appreciate Christ on the cross, the parents who love you, the Word of God, the church. He's already provided blessings for your life. Brings us to this next point. All glory is due to the God of heaven. You read verse 16, or down there in the middle, verse 10 and 11, when Naaman comes before the prophet. Naaman came with his entourage. Y'all like entourages? Y'all have one? Anybody? You got one? He's like, "Yeah, I got a few people to walk around with." You see the stars with their entourage. They can't come without 50 people behind them. He has to have this, and he has to have this, and he has that. All of this. That's Naaman. He's on his horse. No doubt it would have been a scene when he showed up at the tent of the prophet. It would have been something. All of the people that had to travel with him, this great and mighty man, all of this pomp and circumstance, he bounces right before the tent and he waits. The prophet is going to come out. He's going to see this great, great show of power and might. And when he comes out, he's going to entertain us with his magic and he is going to whisk my leprosy away. Can you imagine if you were on that horse? If you were and had all of that entourage, can you imagine when the prophet didn't even come out? Can you imagine when only a servant showed up and the only thing he said, and looking at you in all of that splendor, all he said was, "Go dip in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be cleansed." Can you imagine when Naaman said, "Wait, what? You know who I am? Have you seen, maybe you heard of me? You don't know. They didn't tell you. You see what I brought? That's all you can." Here's the thing you need to understand. Glory, that kind of a claim is due God. God is the only one worthy of people bowing down before Him. God is the only one worthy of people looking up in adoration, marveling at God. Is due the glory, not man. This message is so simple because it's not about name. It's about the God of heaven. And you need to understand that in your life very early. Life is not about you and me becoming so great that people bow down at our feet. Life is not about you and me becoming so famous that people long for an autograph just to write our names on the people. Life is not about you and me people knowing our names and having a zillion friends or a thousand, hundred million followers. Listen, that's not what life is about. Life's about God. You need to fix this firmly in your mind very early in your life. There is greatness in the universe. There is someone worthy of awe. There is someone worthy of us falling down and honoring and prostrating, but it is no human being. It is the God of heaven. This message is so simple because God is the one to be glorified. Another point we might point out is this. Naaman, like us, came to God for help. Naaman came for the help, and then Naaman was upset over the solution. There are, and there can be, no substitutions or alterations to the Word of God. Please fix this firmly in your mind. In fact, young people, let's talk very quickly about hermeneutics. When, science of interpretation of Scripture. But when it comes to the Bible, the question you need to begin with is not, well, the Bible didn't say I can't. The question to begin with is, what does God say we can do? What does God say? That's where we start. And if God said X, then do X. Don't add to, don't take away, do what God says in His Word. Now, of course, that demands you know God's Word. But far too many people think that it's okay to come into the presence of God and we'll just offer anything. I'll just live my life any way I want to because God will be pleased if I have it in my heart to do. When Naaman was told, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, Naaman said, wait a minute. We got better rivers than Damascus. Aren't Pharpar and Abana better rivers? I came from Syria. We got better rivers than Israel. If all it means is dipping in a river, I got a couple of good ones over there. I'll just go back home and I'll dip in the rivers of my choice. Friends, listen, when it comes to the God of heaven, the only choice is do what God says. That's the choice. You don't get to change it. You don't get to alter it. If Naaman had gone back to Damascus and dipped in the rivers of Syria, he would have kept his leprosy and just got wet. He would have been a wet leper. That's all. God said the Jordan River. And God said 7 times. Friends, please, I beg you, young people, start in your life right now asking, what does God say we can do? And then let's do that. Some people are afraid of the future of the church. They're afraid that young people are going to grow up, abandon God, begin to do all manner of things. But listen, first of all, that's happened already in some circles. But you don't need to be a part of it. You need to start with the premise. God tells us what to do, and then we do that. We don't add to. We don't take away from God's word. If there is one challenge, young person, in your life, this is going to be it. God is going to say something, and you're going to have a thought in your mind about that same something. And you're going to be forced to deal with the reality that here's God's word, here are my thoughts, here's the object. Now, here's the question. Which one do you do? Now, I appreciate that sitting in a room like this, on an occasion like this, it's very easy to say, oh, let's just do what God says. That's great, and that's ideal, but is that really your reality? Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and Lean not on your own understanding. Your parents cannot be with you 24 hours a day. They cannot. They can teach you the right way. They can encourage you to live the right way. They can set a good example before you. But then you go to school. And then you get down to school, and now you're confronted with choices. And now you have to decide, do I do this or do I do that? God says do this. Well, will I do it? Well, now I'm under pressure. There's peers around me. I wonder what they're thinking, what they're doing. Will I fit in? You have a decision to make. And friends, that decision is not going to leave you when you're a young person. It's going to be with you the rest of your life. Question is this, what are you going to choose? Naaman has a choice to make. Do I go back to Syria, dip in those rivers, or do I go to the Jordan? Do I trust that God in his way is going to work, or do I go with my own mind? Naaman, in fact, says, behold, I thought. Here are my thoughts. Here's God's word. Which one do I do? At first, Naaman said, I'll just trust myself, and I'll go back to Syria. Thankfully, his servant was there, which brings us to this point. Please, listen to counsel. Young person, despite all that you do know, please be willing to admit you don't know everything. It's just here that if you have godly parents, you have the greatest asset in the world. Because you have people who are willing to say to you, tell me what you're thinking. Let me hear it. Well, I'm thinking about this. And they can take what you're offering up and they can say to you, let's look at it this way. Have you considered this? Here's what will happen. And I tell you, friends, a lot of young people don't want to do this. A lot of young people don't want to hear what their parents have to say. In fact, they lament that their parents keep talking to them. And they go around saying things like, I just wish they'd be quiet sometimes. Every time I have a thought, they just keep on talking to me. Yeah. I hear you. How many young people feel that way? I can't get away from it every day. What'd your mom say? Here's a person on the phone say, hey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do this. What'd your mom say? Well, she said, I can't come. Well, we're going to go here. We're going to do that. What'd your dad say? Well, he said, no. I can't ever get them. You know what? We just stop telling them. Friends, don't live that life. Let me encourage you this. If you are, since you are, mature as you believe yourself to be, sit down with your parents and tell them, here's what I'm thinking. What do you think? You have people who are probably, I don't know your parents' ages, I'm guessing. Let's call them. Hopefully they won't be offended. Let's call them 40. Some of them will be thankful for 40. Others might be offended. Do you have people who are 40 years old? Guess what 40-year-olds have been? Anyone? Go on, say it. Give me some. What? They have been young. They have been teenagers. They have been 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. If you're 40, you've been there. And guess what you've done? You've learned what that's like. And since they love you, guess what they're going to do? They're going to sit down with you and they're going to say, here's what happened to me. Here's what I learned from it. Here's what you shouldn't do. You should not say to them, well, it's different now. You shouldn't say to them, well, you don't understand. I don't mean to minimize the particulars of your life challenges. I don't. What I'm saying is the Bible takes a broad umbrella approach and says there's no new thing under the sun. And while it may have a different name, while it may come in a different package, ultimately, what's behind it and underneath it is the exact same thing they dealt with. And if you're wise, you will let them share their wisdom with you, and you will glean knowledge from them, and it will bless and benefit your life. That's what happened to Naaman. He heeded the counsel. He went and dipped in the Jordan, and he was cleansed. Here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to reject your counsel of your parents and other godly people, only to go out, live it, get scuffed up, scratched, scarred, and have to learn it that way. Sometimes those people don't get back. Better to learn it through counsel than to learn it through experience. I hope you'll make use of yours. We end with this. Have your Bibles. Look at verse number 14. After that wise counsel, the Bible says, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. One more verse. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. This account began with a great man in Israel. It ended with that man knowing there is a great God in heaven. Young people, please, don't rob yourself of the victory that that great God has already given you. Thank you. May God bless you.